In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin this morning by just reading a couple portions of the gospel lesson again. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does hearing the words "at that time" leave you wondering what was happening just before Jesus spoke these verses? Because the way the gospel ends, it's almost as if we're walking into this amazing, positive, life-changing conversation, but you don't know what prompted it. It's not a happy thing that prompted it. In the immediate verses before our text, Jesus speaks a word that he didn't use very often, but often enough for us to understand exactly what he meant. The most familiar use of that word is during the last days of his life in Jerusalem, when he declares the coming punishment upon the leaders of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for their leading people away from God. And he says, "Woe to you." In this context, on this particular day, it's after Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples two by two to proclaim the kingdom. And here he finds himself speaking of those villages, those towns in Galilee, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, that had been the places where he had preached the most sermons, where he had done the most reality-bending miracles, where the people had had every opportunity they could have hoped for to come to know and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet they had refused. And so Jesus unloads, "Woe to you," on each of those villages. And he actually says about them that if the miracles and the preaching that were done in them had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days before their destruction, they would have been saved. And he declares to them, it would be better for those who had lived in those two ungodly places that God destroyed from heaven itself than for those who had rejected in person the message, the ministry of God's chosen one. You and I live in a place and time that provides so many opportunities to experience, to listen to, and encounter this Jesus Christ of the Scriptures presented in these verses. Connection to Christ has truly been unhindered for generations, for hundreds of years in this amazing country of freedom and opportunity that we live in. Anyone from anywhere can encounter the Savior in his word and sacraments. And yet it appears clearly, as the history of our nation unfolds, the more sophisticated the human experience here becomes, the more answers that human beings believe that they have possession of based on their own pursuit of knowledge and the exploration of life and truth, the less the average American has all that much interest in hearing about and knowing this Jesus Christ who speaks to us from these words, who lived so long ago. I honestly believe that if Jesus Christ were standing here in Antioch, Illinois, on this day amongst us, he could just as easily unleash woe and condemnation on any town or village or even major metropolitan area of our region or even of our country. And it would be deserved for ignoring all the opportunities to know and believe and be confronted with the truth that Jesus proclaims. The warning is deserved, and wrath is coming for all of us, as certain as it was coming for them in these verses. And I can be confident in saying that because it's all about sin. My sin. Our sin. The total of human sin that continues its growth unlimited as the world continues, that mountain only rises. And the consequences of sin only sharpen and deepen in so many ways as we see it playing out in our culture and around the world. The call to repentance is no less necessary or important in our world today than it was when Jesus spoke these words. If we just limited our discussion to our choices throughout our day, moment to moment, there would be enough evidence, enough testimony right there to condemn each and every one of us. You may recall in recent weeks how the scriptures in our lessons have really called us to capture every moment and make it captive to our Savior, to recognize how we need to listen to Him and follow Him. But we must acknowledge that we fail. And when Jesus flashes the sword of the law at us, it rightly makes us weak in the knees, for we recognize we have failed to listen, to follow. And we are just as deserving of the punishment that He promised upon those who rejected Him in those surrounding towns as everyone who's ever rebelled against God. But did you note? When Jesus turns towards those who are following Him, who are present, gathered there to hear what He has to say on that day, not even a hint of condemnation. No law, just gospel, just proclamation of truth and fulfillment and rest. No jolt of the law or condemnation, just the opposite. Exactly the opposite. He turns towards them and offers a prayer to His Heavenly Father, thanking His Father for the reality that the gospel is so simple as His 12 are out there proclaiming it two by two, that it can be understood, cherished, embraced, trusted by even the little children. Anyone can come to believe in Him through its proclamation. He has no words of judgment for His followers. He turns to them only here with words of invitation, of comfort, of complete and lasting rest. And the wearying guilt and the burden of the certainty of our human failure, here in these verses, meet their perfect answer in the Savior, the solace, the Christ. And He refers to that rest as a yoke. Now, if you don't have a familiarity with ancient farming practices or even those of the early years of this country, you might not have as much familiarity with that term as Jesus intends, and it might not have the impact that He intends for it to have for you. Most commonly, in ancient times especially, the two animals yoked together for the purpose of working together to accomplish industry were oxen, the largest and most amiable of all of the large work animals. They would take what we would think of almost as a wood beam and place it across the top of the shoulders of the animals. And then underneath their necks, they would place either strapping or carefully crafted wood loops that would lock them in under their shoulders and under their necks as well, so that attaching a wagon or a plow or even the mechanism that would move a milling wheel to that yoke would create an easy outcome of work compared to any human doing that by hand. It was ultimately an example of partnership. The human being doing the training and the leading and the calling out to the team, and that team pulling together as a group, could accomplish what they set out to, and it made everything about it easier, lighter, more desirable. Maybe you have in mind something simpler than that. There's also the personal yoke that most often was used to haul water. Human beings wore it across their shoulders with a cut-out half circle for the neck, with strings or chains hanging down to hold either pitchers or buckets. But again, the purpose was easy to understand. It was to make work lighter. With that mechanism, you could make a lot fewer trips to the well for water, and life was more enjoyable. What Jesus is ultimately saying is that he knows and understands our constant battle with sin and temptation. He truly knows that battle well because of his own personal experience, just how difficult and heavy life can be day to day in this broken world. And our Savior's humble and gentle heart, as he speaks of it here himself, leads him to offer us an easy yoke, a light burden, rest for our soul. That's because here, as so many other places in his gospel, he is offering to do everything necessary to make us right with God eternally for us. His yoke is our yoke. His work is our work. While we're doing it all together, he's the one really doing all the work. And for us, it's easy. It's light. He wants us to understand that true Christianity is not a religion of rules to be obeyed, that tighten down our freedoms, and it never demands of us endless effort to make ourselves right with God, never leaves us alone to figure out for ourselves or work out for ourselves with God some plan to make us okay with him again. Not at all. Clearly just the opposite. The words in front of us today, Jesus' gospel frees us from the burden of carrying our own sins and our own guilt. He does the work. Our whole connection to him, the purpose behind it, is to free us completely, to offer us full forgiveness, full payment. The righteousness that God demanded from us is accomplished through his living in obedience for a lifetime. His willing offering into death, that life of obedience as the payment price. He makes his payment of perfection to God for us. But note here, he also invites us to learn of him. He tells us clearly it's not just about our status before God, the fact that we are welcome in his presence for all eternity. But it goes beyond that. It's also about the living of our lives day by day. As we learn of him, as we listen to him, he lightens our load in every way. It's just not about sin and guilt. It's about all that burdens us, all that wearies us. And we truly listen to him and learn of him. We find a path through life that shapes our thinking in a way that makes everything about our lives easier, lighter, more full of rest. He calls it a yoke. He wants us to understand it's a partnership in which he's going to do everything necessary for it to be accomplished, the desired outcome. That just sounds too easy, doesn't it? It's just so simple. Listening, learning, trusting, embracing the gift of God doesn't require anything from us at all. But I believe that it's in its simplicity, its easiness, that the stumbling of the world begins so very often. It's a big reason why so many other philosophies and religious concepts turn the majority of the world's heads away from Christ, because they're looking for the doing and the thinking and the challenge and the complexity and the work of writing life and making one right with God. And all of that leads directly against what Jesus is telling us here. If we're going to be objective and honest about researching all of that philosophy and religious thought invented by human beings and not proclaimed by God in His Word, we find that every single one of them only burdens us again and places back on our shoulders things that Jesus has taken off permanently, completely, through His living and His dying and His rising. There is absolutely nothing we can do that is so difficult to get through our thick noggins, that there is absolutely nothing we can do. How we act, the words we choose, all of it is Jesus doing in our place. Forgiveness of our sins, release from our guilt, the resulting eternal life of peace and freedom. All of this clearly stated in the Scriptures is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing left for us to do but enjoy the embrace of God's love in Christ today and for all eternity. Nothing can get lighter than that. Jesus makes it so simple. In His use of the term children here, He's not just pointing to those who are limited in their life experience or in their perspective by their lack of years in this world. He's really referring to what we need to be spiritually in order to truly understand and possess what He's offering in these verses. Simple. Cleared from everything that bothers us. Think about your life on a daily basis. What wearies you? What wears you out? What burdens you? How often don't you find yourself wanting someone to join you in that burden, to take some of it off of you, or even just take it off completely for a day, giving you a break? But so often that's beyond your reach in ways that you can't even express. But here Jesus says He wants to clear it all away, every last bit of it. Clear off your desk. Clear out of your life everything you or the world speaking at you would think makes a difference in your relationship with God by your own doing, your own thinking, your own choosing or speaking. Then listen to your Savior tell you a truth that any child can know and share from their very earliest years. Jesus loves me. God, the Creator God, loves me. He has provided me the answer to my sins and promised me heaven through the rising of His Son from the dead. He has lived perfectly and died willingly for me. He has paid every last penny of the eternal debt that I owe. Again, enjoying His complete and full and free embrace of love and compassion and completion is all that is left, is all the response He is looking for. That's easy. That's as light as it can be. So what does Jesus want from me? Look back at these words again. Just listen to Him and learn of Him, because He knows. When I listen directly to Him, His actual word printed in the pages of the Scripture, and not versions of it or ideas about it generated by human beings, but Him in His word, I will find the answers. And I will find true rest. There's only one path there. It's a very simple path. It's a very direct path. It is the same path for every human being that has ever or will ever live. It is a path of timeless truth. It is knowing and listening to and learning from Jesus as the most important, influential, fulfilling element of our lives. Jesus has invited you to take the simple path to the true rest. Everything about you and your heart is longing for. What are you waiting for? Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.